Psalter number 74. Taken from Psalm 27, titled Desire After God. We sing all four stanzas of number 74. Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 16, Gospel of Luke chapter 16, begin our reading at verse 13, we read through to the end of the chapter, we do so in connection with the text of this morning's sermon, Lord's Day 35 of the Heidelberg Catechism that addresses and explains to us Second Commandment. Luke 16, beginning at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. Whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So far we read God's holy word. Text of this morning's sermon is Lord's Day 35 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 35. There we have these words. What doth God require? The second commandment, that we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do well when coming to the second commandment that we keep in mind that we have before us numbers. Numbers. These 10 commandments, in their number of the words of God set out and set before you and me that we might properly distinguish them. Commandment 1 is one commandment. Commandment 2 is another commandment. Commandments that must be distinguished according as all 10 of them are given importance. We must not suppose that one commandment can be so blended, so molded, and tied to another one that they lose their distinctiveness. And especially here, as we distinguish the commandments from one another, that we keep this distinction properly in mind, that we may understand fully the second commandment and exactly what it addresses. So as we considered last week's Sunday morning, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So we move now this morning from and away from that first commandment to come to the second commandment. Not only understanding that the second commandment will bring us to a different matter than the first commandment, but also understanding that we consider, first of all, obedience to that first commandment, who our God is, and that he alone is to be worshipped and served and glorified as well as heard. So we come to the second commandment to say, now, Lord, what wilt thou have us to do? What dost thou now command us by means of and in the way of the second commandment? So we expect to hear no longer about whom to worship, whether the one true and living God, or whether them that are no gods, these idol gods framed and fashioned by man, having left that behind, whom to worship. Now we must consider how to worship, and then how to worship this one true and living God. How will he be worshipped? And so we hear his word coming to us in this way concerning the manner of our worship. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, and so forth. So you and I have set before us a very important question. This question, to which God has devoted an entire commandment by itself, how he will be worshipped and how he will be praised. We cannot emphasize this enough, especially in our day. When the worship of God is seen as a ball swatted about, which way? Great debate. All kinds of controversy. And in this entire controversy itself, one thing is seen as ascending: the will, the reason of man. Man will determine, man will decide, man will debate, man will hold controversy about how God will be worshipped. And all the while, the voices of men are drowning out the simple word of God. I decide, I determine, not you, how I will be served and how I will be worshipped. And therefore, you and I must take the weight and the burden of this commandment. You and I must receive it and have it lay heavily on our hearts and our minds to say every question connected with our worship is so greatly important. Not simply how we worship God as assembled together in his church, but our attitude toward God, what we call, what we define as activities of worship, so that we might live day by day in obedience to this second commandment among all the other commandments of God's holy word. And this is why you and I even must say as simple a question as psaltery vision. What thoughts, what work goes into whatever changes might be in store and presented to us concerning a psalter, all are important questions. They all are worthy of a great deal of attention and focus and deliberation by consistories, by classes, and by synods. And if we ever get to the point that any question about any part of our worship becomes, we might say, trite, or a trifling, or of little importance, then we have lost sight of the second commandment. how important all our worship is, that it must be according to the Word of God. So we must also think in any respect of worship, what happens as we gather together for the sake of God's worship, that whatever direction is set before us, whatever weight is supposed to lie behind a change in direction, we have to say there's only one consideration. There's only one judgment about all our worship, and it must be entirely, it must be wholly the Word of God. As far as disobedience is concerned, our greatest fear in worship would be this, that we decide. When we begin to decide, when we begin to choose, we break God's word. And then we reject His worship. So in that weight, and in the light of that weight, we consider the second commandment under the theme, Word and Worship. Word and Worship. We look, first of all, at the governing authority, secondly, at the blessed obedience, and finally, at the good maintenance. It is our proper starting point to stand at the foot of Mount Sinai, to pay very close attention to the first word of Exodus chapter 20, the very first verse, and God spake all these words, saying. And God spake all these words, saying. Every one of these Ten Commandments is the Word of God. And every one of them is the Word of God that He took such care and attached such weight to them as to speak them from heaven in His own presence, without a mediator, without Moses to go back and forth from God's presence to the people. The purpose was that all Israel be assembled at Mount Sinai to hear the voice of God Himself speaking to them. That was the purpose of this assembly before the mountain. That was the purpose of the fire of God upon this mountain. The thick clouds, the darkness, the thundering, the voice of a trumpet sounding louder and louder, that it was so clearly understood that this is the living God speaking and declaring His word as His Ten Commandments, laying them all before Israel, laying them all out before you and me with His own voice and in His own presence. And that word, as it has given to us these Ten Commandments, is a distinguishing and a dividing word. As I said in the introduction, having answered by the first commandment, whom we worship and whom we serve alone. Having God set before us and none other, we are meant to continue in the hearing of His word, in the continuing of the hearing of His voice, having God before us and none other, to come to now the second commandment, holding Him before us according to His word. Now we come to how we approach Him, how we know Him, and how we worship Him. So we come to what we must understand to be the method or the manner of our worship. And now what occupies our attention in the second commandment, laying out the manner and method of our worship, is simply a prohibition. This is what you and I may not do in our worship of this God. There are two aspects to this commandment, which the Heidelberg Catechism joins together. The first aspect of this commandment is manufacturing. Manufacturing. That is, putting skill to use through the working of your hands to manufacture or make a likeness or an image. Now, that likeness or image may refer to the making of some kind of semblance. That is, that one wants to make something that approaches to how God might be seen or how God might be perceived. That is, an artist attempting to make a rendition so that there is some kind of resemblance between God and the thing that is made, in order that it might be said, well, here is a form representation of God for you to give to that image, and through that image to God, the worship, the glory, the honor that belongs to Him. Or it may be the manufacture of some kind of object that is meant merely to symbolize or to signify some token, some symbol, and say, now, this is the way we're going to worship God. Pay attention to this symbol. Pay attention to this token. Think reverent thoughts about God as you come to it and give to that your worship, your glory, and honor. Now, the second point made by the second commandment is a specific action in regard to that thing that has been made. In verse 5 of Exodus 20, we have these words, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Now, that first word, bow, means to humbly lower oneself in the presence of that particular object. It refers to putting the body in a position of reverence, fear, of awe and wonder, and of submission. In the case of the second commandment, to that object that is meant to represent or to signify God. You bow down before that in the way of bowing down before God. Serving is a broader word. It refers to every aspect of worship, every aspect of service that might be rendered to that to God. Sacrifices, prayers and supplications, thanksgiving, and offerings made to God. Now understand what's happening when you put those two things together. That thing that is made and the service that belongs to God. And the idea presented to us in the second commandment is this, that instead of aiming in thought and heart and mind to God who is on high, God who is in heaven, instead, by that representation that has been made, you present your prayers, your worship, your service to that thing upon the earth. And the idea is that through that, you worship God. But also means this, and also signifies this, that when you leave the presence of that image or likeness, you leave the presence of that symbol that is meant to represent God, you carry in your heart, you carry in your mind that symbol. You carry in your heart that representation. And that becomes to you then God, the Lord. The God who has revealed Himself as the one true and living God, such as prohibited by the second commandment. You might look at that in a very practical way. First commandment, let us worship the Lord. Let us worship the God who has revealed Himself in His Word. Let us worship the triune God. Let us worship God through Jesus Christ, His Son. The God and Father of Jesus Christ, let us worship Him. Now, how are we going to worship him? How? By what means? What are we going to use? The second commandment comes to you and me and states, not this way. Not this way. Not an image, not a likeness. Do not bow down before it as unto God. Do not worship or serve it as God. So we look at the Word. The Word of God speaks and declares to us the right and proper worship of God. We take note of that. We take note of it. The Word has commanded. We have heard the content. It has been declared to us. It has been explained to us. But now we back up from that commandment itself. We've heard the commandments as speech, as certain language given from God, God's mouth, as it were, declaring, God causing it to be sounded forth from his holy, visible presence at Mount Sinai by the smoke, by the fire, heard by the thunders and lightnings. There is God speaking his word. Now you ask, what do you have? What do you have there at Mount Sinai? What do you have there in this speech and this word of God? You have the right, the pure, the proper worship of God going on. There at Mount Sinai is the method. There on Mount Sinai is the manner. Expressed not in the words of the second commandment, negatively, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, but positively. How do you worship God? You look at Mount Sinai. There he is, present among his people. How is he present? What is the first way in which God is present there at Mount Sinai? He is the God who speaks. He is the God who gives his word. And then you must answer this question, what are the people doing there at Mount Sinai? What are they doing there? There they are, all prone. All bowed down to the earth. And in awe, in fear, and reverence, there they are before that mountain on which God is present, worshiping. In fear, in reverence, and trembling, listening to, hearing the voice of God speaking to them. There is worship. Worship by the word of God. Hearing his word in obedience to that word. There is worship. And there you must understand is the heart and the soul, the center of the worship of God. There is God speaking his word. There is God declaring the truth of his word to his people. And there are the people listening reverently, humbly, submissively to that word in the position of worship, bowing down, assembled before God as his servants. And there you have the keeping of the second commandment, hearing, paying attention to, attending upon the word of God. Now, this is exactly what we have set before us by our Lord Jesus Christ in his parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Great burning question. How are the brothers of this rich man going to be saved? How are they going to be saved? And understand, the question moves now from the second commandment, how we worship God, to the question of salvation, which are so closely knit together. To worship God is to be saved. To hear his word, to believe his word, to trust his word is to be saved. How are the rich man's brethren to be saved from the awful, horrible torments of hell? Christ gives his answer in the mouth of Abraham. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. The rich man's brothers don't need to go back to Mount Sinai or to travel with Israel in their wanderings. The rich man's brothers don't need to go back in time to have Isaiah or Jeremiah preach to them. When Christ said Moses and the prophets, he referred to the Holy Scriptures. Let them attend to the Scriptures. Let them attend to the reading and the preaching of those Scriptures in the synagogue. There is the way for them to be saved, to escape the torments of hell. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. As it was on Mount Sinai, so it was in the preaching and teaching of Jesus. The Word of God preached. The Word of God read. The Word of God declared and explained. That is the way of salvation. So we ask, and we ought to ask, why? What is it about the Word of God? See, the Word of God speaks, first of all, of a direction. Speaks of a direction. It's a word that is meant to come from above. To come from above. And as that word is preached, it's meant by that word that those who hear it, God's people, should look above. God himself from heaven brings salvation. And keep that in mind for this afternoon's sermon. Salvation comes from heaven. It comes from God. But the representation of God by means of an image or likeness trains people to suppose that salvation comes across. It comes from that image, that likeness, as an earthly material matter. But preaching and teaching turns men upward to God in heaven, the God who is invisible, on account of the greatness of his glory. And the preaching and teaching, according to God's word, points to God alone, and the God who is worshipped spiritually from our hearts and not outwardly. You see, a God presented by means of an image or a likeness is a God who becomes by that training material. A God who becomes by that training visible. And then a God that cannot be trusted. A God that is material. A God that is formal. God who doesn't know the heart, a God who cannot save the heart, because he's merely only out there and only out there as someone earthly. But by the word, we have set before us a God who is mighty to save, a God who is mighty to save us in our hearts, and who is pleased to be worshipped from our hearts, a God in whom we trust. So we must see then the blessed obedience in following and in keeping this second commandment. And the best way for us to see the blessing of this obedience is to consider it over against the disobedience that is set before us in this Lord's Day. In question 98, we have set before us an argument. That argument is an objection to the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the second commandment. And you ought to know the source of this argument. And this argument was set up by the Roman Catholic Church as a very powerful counterweight to Protestantism, Protestantism, at the time of the Reformation, entered into these Roman Catholic churches and cleaned them out. Took out all the statues, took out all the images, took out all the ornamentation, and put in its place the preaching of the word. Now, the Roman Catholic Church says, you're hurting, you're harming the people. They can't know God by the preaching of the word. They can't know God through the Bible. They need help. They need help. Their minds are too earthly. They're tied too much to this earth. More intellectual men, trained men, studied men, they might discuss, they might write about spiritual things, they might read their Bibles, they might be able to worship God that way, but not the common people. They need something more. They need images. They need symbols set before them. They need statues. They need images made and set before them. They need paintings so that it helps them to worship God. You can tell them, this is God in these things. Worship them. Or here's images of the saints interacting with each other, a saint praying or a saint talking to another saint, the apostles preaching. Look at those images. Give them reverence. That's how you're saved. And that's how you learn about God, by those images. Now, in order to sustain that and to keep that argument, you must know, first of all, that the church played something like a shell game with words. And they distinguished between, well, I suppose I would say worship and worship, or service and service. And they looked at the Greek, and they made an argument out of two different Greek words. They spoke of latria, this kind of worship, this kind of veneration. That's given to God alone. That's saved for God, that's saved for Jesus Christ, that's saved for pictures of Jesus Christ, that's saved for statues of Jesus Christ, because he is God. You have to give to Jesus and to God, that kind of worship. If you give that worship to these other images, these other statues, these other pictures, then you're guilty of idolatry, from whence that word, based on that word latria, or worship, idolatry. But on the other hand, these images and worships, bow before them, be in a position of reverence before them and awe before them, that's what we call douloia, or simply service. Serve them. That's acceptable. That's even honoring and glorifying to God, because these are all holy things. But we distinguish among them. Latria for God through these statues, these images. Douloia through these pictures and these images over here. But already, you see the problem. Already, you see the difficulty. You expect your laity. You expect your membership to be able to make this distinction. How do you make that? Well, you have to explain it to them. You have to give them so many words. You've already failed, because you've already said the laity are too ignorant to have the word in worship. If they're too ignorant for that, they're certainly going to be too ignorant to distinguish between worship given to these images over here and worship given to these images over here. Not to mention that both are a violation of the second commandment. An image, the first point, likeness to serve, to bow down. Scripture does not distinguish in that respect. It's foreign to Scripture. Becomes an excuse for breaking the second commandment, even an excuse for worshiping the saints, the apostles, the prophets, going to the first commandment and the grievous sin of idolatry. But now the catechism makes an important point about this that must demand our attention. And its answer, no, we must not pretend to be wiser than God. Wiser than God. Image worship proposes to be wiser than God. It is a form of rationalism. It's a form of arguing, really, with God. God's word is not good enough. We must find our own way to worship the Lord. Now, here we must understand not only what our Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 16, verses 29 and 31, they have Moses and the prophets, they have the word. Doesn't matter if someone would rise from the dead, namely Lazarus, rising from the dead to go back to warn the rich man's brothers. Let them hear Moses and the prophets. Not an image, not a statue, not a likeness, but Moses and the prophets. But you must also understand that all of Luke chapter 16, the parable of the rich man Lazarus, goes to the fundamental question set before us earlier in the chapter of the description of the Pharisees. In verse 14, they were covetous. They were covetous. Covetous is a basic, we might say spiritual, we might say a moral direction of the heart and the mind to what is earthly, to what is physical, and what is material. A covetous mind cannot have a spiritual God who is worshipped spiritually. There's no harmony. A covetous individual in his heart is always going to be looking for and laying hold upon what is earthly. So the question becomes, not only do we foster covetousness, do we foster covetousness with images? There they are, earthly. Worship them. Serve them. God will get it. And by having such disobedience, by setting up images to worship God through them, shall we foster covetousness? Shall we approve covetousness? Shall we institute covetousness? Now, the point for you and me must not be Roman Catholic worship. The point for you and me must not be images in the church as books to the laity. We have a far greater question to ask concerning the second commandment. That has to do with contemporary worship. Contemporary worship. Music, drama, testimonials, all the things that are put forward in contemporary worship. Whatever it may be, what happens? The word loses. The word always loses. We still have the word. Most churches will still have the word, but it's pushed in a corner. It's there because it's supposed to be. So they let it in. To give the place. Here's the token word, so it is a church service. But it is by no means front, it is by no means center. And there is an activity of always pushing it out, and you must know why. Because it's a different rule. A different rule governs all contemporary worship. And that rule is the same as in the Roman Catholic Church. Wiser than God. We think, we are sure, we are convinced that this will work better. Like the rich man. No, they will believe if one rises from the dead. No, they will believe if they have great music to listen to. They will believe if they have a great band performing on the stage. They will believe if they're exposed to, a lot of persuasive talk, if they're presented with a great deal of emotions, that if they're manipulated by emotions, if they're led back and forth, up and down, that pretty soon, yeah, they're going to come to the cross and they're going to believe in Jesus Christ. Moses and the prophets, that's just too old. That will never work. Wiser than God, who will have his people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. That is the worship of God. That is salvation. And you and I must see all these trends, all these fads, as simple, sheer disobedience to the word of God. Now, that becomes evident when we consider the way that God is pleased to maintain his truth in the church. Now, you and I must see at this point, we have set before us, quite simply, two paths, and those two paths really come out of one question. The question is this: worship. Worship. Does it matter? Does it matter? And the second commandment is the answer to that question. The second commandment says, yes, it does matter. God will have his people taught this distinct way. And there are, as a result of the answer to that question, two distinct paths. Two distinct paths. And you must see those paths in operation now. Where there is the preaching of the gospel, there is the truth of God's word. Where there is the preaching of the gospel, central, where the second commandment is honored, there is God's truth. Truth to be believed, truth set forth before you as a foundation to believe in and upon, faith that brings comfort, consolation, assurance, and peace. Where that word of God is not honored, two things are happening. Two things are happening. First of all, there's the loss of that foundation of truth, the loss of confidence, the loss of peace, the loss of assurance. You end up with Christians wandering around in the dark, unsure, afraid, fearful, because they have no confidence. The saddest part is that the church has destroyed it. The church has destroyed it. The second is becoming more and more apparent all the time. Where are people going from Reformed and Presbyterian churches that embrace contemporary worship? Where are they going? They're not going to Baptist churches. They're not going to Methodist churches. They're going to Roman Catholicism. They're going to Greek Orthodoxy. They're going to worship images because that's what they're taught by their churches. Not preaching, not teaching, not doctrine, but images. For the sake of emotions, for the sake of what's supposed to be security, that's the route taken. And you and I must see that terrible, terrible end. That sheer apostasy from the truth, and you and I must take it all the way back to say, here's where it is. Second commandment. God will have his people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. You must not pretend to be wiser than God. So we must have our own concern in maintaining this way for ourselves. And I want to address this as a form of legalism. Now, of course, there's a certain kind of legalism that you and I have to avoid when looking at the second commandment. And that is to think that every time we worship God, we either have to do exactly what we do in church. Or we might say, the only place we're going to say we can properly worship God is in church, where this commandment is kept according to Lord's Day 35. That's one form of legalism. But there's another kind of legalism too. And that you and I take this approach that the way we sing and the way we worship under this commandment, according to Lord's Day 35, is very strictly and carefully bounded. At the beginning of the worship service, as the call to worship, the end of the worship service as the benediction, and whatever goes on either side is all right. Because we want this, or we want that. The other problem is that in our worship, we confine ourselves to this mode of worship. We open our Psalter and we sing from it. And we come to church, we open our Psalters, we sing from our Psalters, we're done with church, we close our Psalters, we put them in the pew, and we never crack open the Psalter at home. Never talk about the preaching at home. And we undertake our devotions in a purely perfunctory way. Well, we read the Bible, we prayed, so that's done, we go on. Or we might say, most of all, that the kind of music our children listen to as worship, well, this is wonderful words, Christian words, and this is the music that all the children listen to. This is what they like. They can listen to that, but not in the worship service. We have these boundaries. And our children grow to love this kind of music. They grow to love these songs, and while they come to church and while Psalter singing is boring, and they learn no love for the Psalter, they learn no love for the Psalms, because their hearts and minds are filled outside of these carefully constructed boundaries with all the music of the world. I simply have to ask you, what's going to happen? What's going to happen 10, 15, 20 years down the road? What kind of music will you find in our worship services? If all our children grow up listening to and playing outside of our worship services is contemporary music, rock bands, we won't have our Psalter anymore. We won't have the Psalms sung anymore. We don't, because they're just pushing against this boundary. And they're going to work through. They're going to bleed through. And we will have contemporary worship. And the word will fade away. And with it, salvation. With it, comfort and peace and assurance. So we must do exactly the opposite. Reinforce our worship outside the worship services. This is the foundation. This is the ground. We need exposure to it. We need exercise in it outside the worship services. The controlling feature in worship is the second commandment, not just in church, but in our whole life. Let us be at pains to ensure that we are established on this foundation of worship according to the second commandment for us, for our children, and for our children's children, that we may continue to worship our God according to his word. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. Bless it to our hearts. We thank thee for thy word, a word of the gospel, the word of salvation, a word to show us the way of gratitude for that salvation. And according to that word, we pray, bless us with obedience to it, that thy word may prevail among us, that we may continue to worship thee according to it, and we may keep far from us all the disobedience to the second commandment, and that in and by that word we may continue to enjoy thy blessed and thy wondrous salvation. Hear us, grant us thy grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.